Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
It's a step of faith clapping before I start. I like it. I'll take it. I'm going to share a 30-second story maybe about my experience with generosity. A lady that we're connected to whose business got absolutely decimated throughout the lockdown period. We were able to give her one of our small business gifts and gave her $1,000. And for her, that was much more significant than the money. So she didn't really know what to do with it, ended up coming over and then essentially having a breakdown in our kitchen because, as she said, no one has ever put value in me before. And so the opportunity that we have to be able to love and look after people, and even in that conversation, God gave me some really specific things to say to her, told me really clearly it's not like God prompted me not to share necessarily my faith, but to speak words of life over her, and was able to do that into her. And that's just created some really interesting conversations within our broader community, because she's quite connected in with our broader community. And to my family's credit, she was in the middle of having a meltdown in our kitchen, and my parents came over and my brother and his wife came over and the kids came home, and everyone just ignored it and wandered off into the lounge room to watch the footy while she was having her little meltdown. But I love the fact that we are a church that is not about how much we can gather, but how much we can give. And that is fundamental to who we are. And it makes such a significant statement within our community when we do things like that. So for all of you, for being on board, generosity, especially to our board, for persisting with this. And we have done it when times have been really, really, really challenging. And we're able to do it also out of a place of abundance at times as well. But thank you for being a part of it, because the significance of it is great. So well done, you guys. So as Phil mentioned, I'm just putting my timer on because I've got about 10 minutes. No, I'm kidding. How do you work these things? I have to get one of my kids up here to help me. So we are in week two, exploring our theme, I'll Start Monday. So this is all about procrastination. For some of us, this is one of our major bugbears. For some of it, we might look at this as an art form, something we're incredibly talented and gifted at. But we are looking at the art of procrastination, why we do it, how it harms us, how do we stop doing it, what does the Bible say about it. And speaking about procrastination, one thing we can't procrastinate about is enrolling for Compass College. So Compass College term two is starting in a couple of weeks, at the start of August, but you've got till the end of the week to enroll for Compass College. They're studying Intro to the New Testament. I've done this subject recently. It is spectacular. If you are looking to grow in your understanding of the Bible, your understanding of the words that Jesus spoke, the writings of Paul, how that's relevant to us now, the cultural context of why it was written, there is some stuff in there that will absolutely blow your mind. And so not only will you grow in your understanding of the New Testament, you'll grow in your understanding of the Old Testament, you'll grow in your faith. It will challenge you at times. You will learn heaps. So can I encourage you? There's heaps of different ways you can study. There's some different options in there. So please email college at compasschurch.com.au. The details are on the screen. You can jump on the website and find them. But please prayerfully consider making that something that you do in term two, because it will be a genuine blessing to you. Good. All right. So last week, Phil smashed out our Common Ground service, and he kicked off our theme, I'll Start Monday. So explored some of the key reasons for why we procrastinate. So in light of that, I was encouraged by that message, so I decided not to procrastinate. And I took a little window over the last 48 hours to do a bit of a road trip with my 13-year-old daughter and one of her best friends. And so we loaded up a couple of swags on the car. We loaded the fire pit in the back of the car, and we took off to look at the art silos. I don't know if you guys have seen the art silos around country Victoria. I've got a photo of one of them here. And they are absolutely spectacular. They are old, abandoned art silos, and they are huge. They're 20-plus metres tall. They're painted spectacularly. And so we spent about 48 hours driving around most of country Victoria. We looked at, we did about 15, there's one of them there. We did about 15,000 Ks. 15, I was speeding just a little bit. I did actually get one speeding fine, which was very disappointing. I was in the middle of a conversation to Holly and had to hang up. Oh, I got to go, Holly. Oh, sorry, I got to go because the policeman was coming over to go. Mate, a little fast. Anyway, we're going to take up an offering. No, we're not. Anyway, these things are absolutely... I'm way off my notes. These things are absolutely spectacular. So we spent these 2 days just driving around looking at these, and the two girls sat in the back. They controlled the music, so they played all this ridiculous music, and they chatted, and they read books, and they mucked around their phones and had a bit of a car sleep here and there, and it meant I just got to drive. And I don't know about you, I love driving. I don't like driving in the city, but I love driving in the country. There's something for me that's peaceful about it. There's something that's good for my heart, and it's good for my soul. And so I was just driving, and there was a lot of just thinking time because the girls didn't want to talk to me. And so I was thinking, and so we're looking at these amazing art silos. And so this is another one. This is over four or five silos. And so I'm having a moment as I'm driving, and I'm thinking, I'm not artistic in any way, which I know is incredibly surprising. But so I'm looking at these art silos, and I'm thinking, I don't understand how the artist can be working on a single brush stroke or a single spray of paint up on a scissor lift 20 metres in the air and focusing on the importance of that one brush stroke, but at the same time keeping the enormity of the silos in mind. So they're incredibly detailed. I think there's another photo that's got a little bit more detail. The stars and the shades and the colouring. And so as the artist is doing this one stroke, then I'm thinking, man, they're keeping in mind this huge perspective. And so I'm driving and I'm thinking this. And then suddenly I had a little bit of an epiphany where I was thinking about my life, and I was thinking about the fact how often I'm focused on the single brushstroke, that is that one problem or this one day I'm living in. And I am so grateful that God, as the ultimate artist, although he's focused on that one stroke, this one day, my one challenge, he's also keeping in mind the entire artwork that is my life. And some of the things that he prompts me to do, some of the things that he might be asking me to do, asking me to pick up or to put down, some of the steps of faith he might be asking me to take or the conversations he might be asking me to have might seem irrelevant for that one brushstroke in this day, but are going to have absolute significance for the monumental artwork that is the entirety of my life. We're looking at a passage today out of Ecclesiastes, and the passage we're looking at is often labelled in commentaries as words towards true wisdom. That is, looking beyond what can be seen. Ecclesiastes 11:5 says, "As you do not know what the way of the wind is or how bones grow in the womb, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything." So I've had this epiphany and I'm like, oh, wow, God, you're like the ultimate artist and I'm this big and you're this big and I'm focused on this and you're focused on that. So we get to the next art silo and we're looking at this picture, this huge painting. And I decided I'd share my epiphany with the girls. So I stood and I put my arms around them and I shared my epiphany with them, this moment of God revelation with these two teenage girls. And I thought, this is going to shape their destinies. My daughter's friend did this and walked off, and my daughter looked at me and she goes, "Dad, just stop. Just stop being you and stop speaking." And really just had no appreciation for my epiphany. So then we just got back in the car and went to the next one. But then they took great delight. So yesterday morning we camped out at Hall's Gap. And it was pretty fresh. It was -2 or -3 in Hall's Gap yesterday morning. So I climbed out of the swag and did the right thing. I got the fire going early. And I was sitting around the fire just working on my message and praying and thinking about it. And when they finally emerged out of their swag, they said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm working on, the message I've got to preach tonight when we get back. I'm back at church." And they said, "What's your message on?" And I said, "Procrastination." And my daughter said, "So you've waited all week to write your message on procrastination." I tried to explain it, that it was like method acting, but she didn't really get that. But coming back to God seeing the big picture and us making daily choices, I just think I was thinking about this. We are the only species that God created that have the ability to design and create our futures and destinies. We are created, we are designed by God to create the future. It's the only species that God created that gets to make significant choices that significantly affect the future that we live in and the impact of that on the future of others. For no matter how hard dogs try, horses try, porpoises try, echidnas try, they don't make choices to create different futures. That's not what they were designed for. We were designed to choose, to make choices that will impact our future, our destiny. Our decisions cause us to continually follow God's preferred future or deviate from it. We were designed not just to create our future, but a future that impacts those around us, those to come, for the generations to come. So the question isn't, can you create the future? But the question would be today, what kind of future are you creating? Because the choices we make, whether that be to do something or not do something, creates the future that we experience. We can choose to live out God's preferred, desired future. And no matter where your life is now, you can make choices that will shift you closer to God and all that He has in store for you. So we're going to look at Ecclesiastes 11 today. I'm a little bit nervous about this one because it was written by Solomon. And when God said to Solomon, tell me, I'll give you anything. Tell me what you want. He said, wisdom. And so it feels a little concerning to me that I'm going to try and explain that. I think I've spent my whole life avoiding preaching out of Ecclesiastes, but here we go. So keeping in mind that God's word is timely, and God's word is timeless. God's word never grows old and it is always in season for right now. Yet I think the wisdom in this passage can be easily overlooked because some of Solomon's metaphors and the way he explains things might be a little bit outdated or they might be slightly out of our cultural context. Okay, so let's have a look. Ecclesiastes 11, starting in verse 1. Ship your grain across the sea, and after many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If the clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Simple, right? We're all over that. Thanks, Solomon. We can all just take that home and go on to live extraordinary lives. But Solomon here is giving us the keys to living a life that God desires, a full life. He's giving us some of the keys to be able to create and design the preferred future that God has for each of us. There are some keys in here to ensure that we don't get stuck in procrastination and we are able to take action and ownership of the life that God has entrusted us. I've heard it said that the future goes to the bold and the brave, those with the courage to take the step out in faith. And so I pray today we would be encouraged and we would be reminded that God has given us the ability to make decisions that will significantly impact us coming closer to Him and then the lives of those around us. So let's quickly pull apart these and look at them. Ship your grain across the sea, after many days you will receive a return. Some versions will say, cast your bread across the sea, cast your bread upon the waters. So this isn't a statement about international freight, but it's a call to be generous. We are designed to be generous and do as much good as we can do. The grain you have, the bread in your hand, what God has given it to you, Solomon is saying, be generous, do good. Not just a little good, but do as much good as you can. So think about the context of Solomon's writing here. For us, going across the sea, it's no big deal these days, right? We just hop in a plane and pretty much within 24 hours, we can cross whatever sea in the world that we would like to. It's pretty simple. But back in Solomon's day, there was no GPS. There was no Google Maps. I tried to teach the girls on our road trip how to read a paper map. That did not go well. It's a dying art. They didn't have that stuff. When they put their grain upon a ship and sent it out to sea, often to places that no one had been. Once it left the horizon, they never knew whether it was coming back or not. This speaks of generosity without looking for a return. Doing good, not knowing what will come back. Jesus himself said, "I've come to serve and not to be served." Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." So do good now. Be generous now. Live a life that is others focused now. If you're waiting for the right time to do good, it will never come. If you're waiting for a certain income or for you to accumulate a certain amount of stuff before you start living an extraordinarily generous life, you will spend your entire life chasing things and miss the opportunity to impact those around us. Phil said last week, one of the key excuses people give around procrastination is because they're waiting for the right time to act. The right time is now. After many days, you will get a return. So it's not after a day or a couple of days, not a few weeks, but many days. Maybe it's years, decades later. Maybe it's in the next lifetime we'll see the return on that stuff. But I'm choosing to live a life of generosity now. And as a church, right from day dot, we have been putting our grain upon ships and sending them off, not to see what we can get back, to see what we can give. We've been investing in Malawi. We've been investing in Indonesia. We've been able to do generosity. We do schools tours. There's a whole bunch of stuff where it's not about seeing what we can gather, but it's about seeing what we can give. And we've seen some return on that. We've seen God's faithfulness, Him coming through. The fact that we're in this building is extraordinary. The fact that you guys are sitting here is the return on some of the grain that we have sent out over the years. Solomon goes on to write, "Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land." That's pretty encouraging, isn't it? It's not you do not know if disaster will come upon the land. It's you do not know which one will come upon your land. So Solomon here is like, it looks like maybe he's giving us a principle that's now used in investing all the time. Diversify. Apparently it's good to diversify your portfolio. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. This isn't something that Wall Street came up with. This is wisdom that was written thousands of years ago. But if we read it in context to the verse before it, it's not about investment banking. It is about generosity and hospitality. Cast your bread upon the water, ship your grain across the sea, invest in 7 ventures, not 8. Or some translations will say, divide your gifts among many. That is, let your generosity and hospitality be extensive. See how much good you can do. See how generous you can be, how hospitable you can be. And keep in mind, hospitality in the ancient world was about opening up your home to the weary traveler, to those who had no one to care for. It was about sacrificing what you had to care for those in need and genuinely loving your neighbor. So Solomon is saying, be generous now. Be hospitable now, for who knows when you will need it returned. Do it now, not tomorrow, for disaster may come tomorrow. Throw off the shackles of procrastination. Get on with loving people, caring for people, being generous for people, investing into people. Don't wait for tomorrow, for who knows what tomorrow will bring. Solomon goes on and he writes in verse 3, "If clouds are full of water, they will pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in that place it falls, there it will lie." If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Thanks for that, Solomon. Seems fairly obvious. Doesn't seem to have a lot to do with life. Just a random observation. But keep in mind, some clouds don't have rain. Some clouds don't have the capacity to hold rain. They don't have rain within them. In the agricultural society that they were living in, rain was their lifeblood. It watered the crops. It kept the livestock alive. It quenched your thirst. You couldn't just turn on a tap, hook into the local irrigation system. When Solomon's talking about rain, he's talking about life.
He's talking about hope. He's talking about something that people were dependent upon. You're supposed to produce rain. Your life is supposed to produce rain. It's supposed to produce hope and love and peace for those around you. You were designed to have impact. You were designed to be significant. You were designed and created to bring hope and life to those around you. And the rain that comes out of you is all to do with the water that is in you. If you want something to come out of you, you have to go and put it in you. Because only what's in you comes out of you. Luke 6 says, "But out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." So Solomon is saying, hey, there's no magic or mythology here. Rain doesn't just happen. It doesn't just appear. The clouds contain water and then dump it upon the rain. So how's that relevant to us? Maybe we would say, make passive statements or use passive language and say, how did I get here? How did my life end up like this? Passive language that removes our role, our responsibility, our ability to create our future. Language that overlooks our procrastination, avoids taking hold of and owning and designing and creating the life that God has called us to live. And I don't want to minimize the things that have happened to you in any way. The significance of the challenges that you have faced or the trauma that you have faced, because we all have our story. But if you're wondering how you ended up in your life, where you are right now, I'm telling you, you walked there. One step at a time, one choice at a time. And I would encourage you that if we set aside procrastination, if we stop avoiding the decisions, we can start to design and determine our destination, the direction that our Creator intended for us to have. So we only produce rain that reflects the water that's in us. So if you're full of bitterness, jealousy, anger, forgiveness, fear, hurt, you will only produce an acid rain that scorches all those that you come in contact with. And my encouragement to you today would be, now is the time to hand that over to God. Now is the time to stop holding it and start handing it over, to receive His healing, His forgiveness, His strength in that. Because I don't want to be a cloud that scorches everything it touches. I also don't want to be, you know, those little fluffy clouds? They kind of look really pretty, big blue sky, and there's a few of those little fluffy clouds. They look good, but there's no substance to them. I want to be a cloud that's heavy and dense. Something I get accused of a little bit. I want to be a cloud that brings life and love and compassion and hope that will flood everybody that I come in contact with. And that's only possible because of what's in me. So what do you need to shift and change today to make sure that regardless of what was inside of you when you walked in the building, you leave full of hope and joy and peace and forgiveness and healing so that you can impact and drench those that you come in contact with? The second part of this verse, whether a tree falls to the south or the north, in that place where it falls, it will lie. What the hoozles that mean? I mean, I want to throw this out. Maybe when you're at that important meeting tomorrow and the boss pulls you up and he's questioning your numbers, hey, what's with the downturn in your production? You might just look at him and go, whether a tree falls to the north or the south, in that place it falls, where it will, there it will lie. And then not say anything, like it doesn't need an exclamation. Anyway, I think what Solomon is trying to say is that trees don't fall randomly. Trees fall where they're designed to break and fall. That is, they fall at their weakest point. Now, I'm no lumberjack. I do own a chainsaw, so I'm half there. But I do know when you cut a tree down, you cut it down in a certain way. You cut it down so it falls in a certain direction. Cut it down so it doesn't fall on your car. Cut it down so it doesn't fall on your friend. And you cut it down so it doesn't fall on you. And those who really know what they're doing can cut a tree down, and before they even begin to cut, they can predict exactly where it's going to fall and leave its mark. And the tree of your life falls in the direction that you cut it. The things we say, the things we do, the relationships we have, the things that we avoid are another strike of the axe cutting the tree down in the direction that your life will go, determining your life's direction. And for some of you, you keep saying, I want to live the life that God created me to live. I want to live a different experience. I want to live a different outcome. I want a different outcome in my relationships, in my finances, but you keep making the same direction and we keep cutting the tree down in the same manner. Some of us are waiting for God to give us the next step, and He's waiting for you to be obedient to the step that He just asked you to take previously. So the cool thing is, if your tree is falling to the south and you want it to fall to the north, well, you just need to start chopping in a different direction. You need to start making some different decisions. Solomon writes that where the tree falls, there it lies. That is, where it falls, that's where it will leave its mark on the ground. So the decisions that you make determine the direction that your tree will fall, which determines the mark that you make on the world. What mark are you leaving on the world? God's grace is so large. He is so powerful. He is so spectacular. That in this moment, I just believe that He would give you the boldness and the courage to start making the decisions that you need to make to ensure that your tree falls in the direction that you want it to fall. Our last one is, whoever watches the wind will not plant, and whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. And I know in a room full of farmers and agricultural specialists, this one is obvious. But maybe for the couple of us that need it, Solomon's simply saying that some people never plant because they keep looking at the wind. They say it's too windy today, the wind will blow the seeds away. Or it's not windy enough, so they won't scatter evenly. Others will look at the clouds and never reap. They have a harvest, the harvest is ready. They look at the clouds and they say, oh, it might rain today, I can't reap. Or there's not enough clouds, I can't reap today. Some are looking at the wind and never sow. Some are looking at the clouds and never reap. They're looking for every excuse for making the decisions they need to make, for taking the action that they need to take. For us, that is avoiding having the conversations that we might need to have. Avoiding forgiving those that are the source of our bitterness. From dealing with that addiction. From starting a new course of action that will determine and change the direction that your tree will fall and the mark that your life will make. So my encouragement would be, stop looking at the clouds. Stop looking for the wind. Start doing what it is that God has called you to do. Stop looking for the excuses and waiting for the perfect time, for the perfect time will never come. Don't waste your life. Don't squander what God has given you by simply saying one day I'll trust God with my whole life, but not today. One day I'll trust Him with my money, but not today. One day I'll trust Him with my relationships, but not today. One day I'll trust Him with the hole in my heart that I fill with my addiction, but not today. One day I'll trust Him with the hurt and the unforgiveness that I carry around, but not today. One day I'll choose to believe that God will be far more generous than I could ever be, but not today. Maybe for some of us it's saying, one day I'll take the leap of faith and trust my life to God, make Him central to my life, and invite the band to come back up. So stop looking at the wind and the clouds. Take that step of faith you need to so you can experience the life that God has created you to live. In Proverbs 12:25, it says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. And I don't just bring a good word today, I bring God's word. It's not my word, but it's God's words of hope and life and peace and joy. And if you've never asked God to be a part of your life, today is a great day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, which is today is the day you can experience God's forgiveness and His freedom, and you can be in connection with the real and living God. That makes it a great day. So we're just going to take a moment and just pause for a second. I'd ask everyone maybe just to shut their eyes, bow our heads, give people a moment of privacy. If you're here and you have never asked God to be a part of your life, you've never invited Him in, you've never said, hey God, I need your forgiveness. The stuff that I've done wrong, the Bible calls it sin. It's a barrier between us and God. It stops us from experiencing God. There's nothing that we can do, no amount of good, no amount of hard work that will ever break down that barrier. And God knew that, so He sent His Son Jesus to walk the face of the earth a few thousand years ago. He died as an innocent man. He died a terrible death on our behalf. And the significance of that means that the barrier between us and God, our sin, that debt that we can't pay, He paid. We can come into relationship with God. We can experience forgiveness. We can experience what it's like to be in connection with our Creator. And if you have never done that, then today is a great day for you. If that's you, today is your day. And I'd encourage you just to, in this moment, with every eye shut and head bowed, simply slip up your hand so I could pray with you later and say, hey, that's me. That's me today. Yeah. See your hand. I'm going to pray a really simple prayer for you who's responded. That's the greatest decision you've ever made. I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. I'd encourage us all to say it and join with that person. So, fire to me. Dear God, I come to you today acknowledging my need of you. I ask you for your forgiveness, and I thank you that I receive that right now. Make yourself known to me. Let me experience you. In your name we pray. Amen. Unreal. Why don't we give him a hand? That's the most spectacular decision that we can ever make. For those of us who have already made that decision, in closing, which I know I've said three times, Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The race that's marked out for us. So God has given us each a race to run, a journey to live, a direction and a future. And I'm glad I don't have to run your race, and you should be glad you don't have to run mine. All we have to do is run our own race. Paul writes here, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The great preacher Spurgeon said, if we keep on observing circumstances instead of trusting God, we should be simply guilty of disobedience. If God bids me to sow and I don't sow because the wind might blow some of my seed away, or if God bids me to reap and I do not reap because there is a black cloud there, it is simply disobedience. I may say what I like, but if I observe circumstances instead of trusting God, I am guilty of disobedience. So my question to you is, what has God been prompting you to throw off that hinders you? Maybe it is a sin that ensnares you, as Paul writes. It's got you. You feel trapped in it. And I believe that through repentance, God will bring restoration and a release to you today. But for some of us, hear me clearly, this is not exclusively about sin. What's He been prompting you to do that you have been putting off doing? You've been looking at the wind and the clouds. You've been cutting your tree down in the wrong direction. Maybe that's a step of faith that He's asking you to take. Maybe it's a conversation that He's been prompting you to have. Maybe it's an act of generosity. Maybe it's simply sharing your faith with those around you. So what has he been prompting you to doing? And what has he been prompting you to stop doing? Not things that are sinful as such, but things that are hindering from running your race with perseverance and endurance and joy. So I pray that you would be filled with courage and boldness that only comes from God. That we would be able to stop looking at the clouds and the winds. We would put our grain upon the seas. We would be full of life, giving rain to those around us. So we're going to have an opportunity now just to sing in closing. And I pray that even as we do that, God would fill us with boldness. He would bring things to our attention that he would desire us to action, not tomorrow, but today. So why don't we sing?
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.